Jeremy reminded me I needed to turn my microphone on. Well, welcome. Thank you for faithfully joining the stream. And, of course, happy Mother's Day to our mothers, our grandmothers today. And also consider the wonder of the cross, the wonder of being in God's family. God makes us family who wouldn't normally be family, that we are never without family when we're in God's family. And that we can care and encourage all of God's people. Let me pray before we jump into the message this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your holy, your life-giving, your inerrant word. We would ask that as we speak, you'll be pleased to work through your Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to the wonders of Jesus Christ, lifting our eyes to him, looking so that we helping us to turn away from our sin and equipping us for every good work in the future. In your great name, amen. Well, let me start with a question. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? No matter your age, you are never too old to have a role model, a mentor. As a registered pastor, I'm required to have a mentor that I check in with regularly. Now, when I was in high school and considering going down the path of music, I had as my role model, thank you, Gary, I had as my role model a saxophonist by the name of Jan Gabarek. In fact, this drawing of him is hung in my office. And I wanted to be just like this guy. He was a European saxophone player. When I first heard his music, he could do things that I didn't know were possible on the saxophone. And I learned later on that he was a refugee and learnt the fingerings of the saxophone on a stick with a music book. And so even when he started playing, he didn't even have a saxophone. Thank you, Gary. And that even as mature adults, we are distinctively drawn to people we admire. And particularly as Christians, we might see godly behavior that we lack and hope that we too might grow and model that behavior. To be more patient, to be less angry, more generous, whatever it may be. And Paul knows that role models are important, not simply for 4-year-olds and 14-year-olds, but for 40-year-olds as well. We are always growing spiritually. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we still have growing to do before we attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all need to grow. So who do you want to be like? Now, ultimately, Christians are growing to be more like Jesus. And so in our passage, Paul gives us 3 miniature examples of Jesus so that we can model our lives after them. And those replicas or examples of Christ are Paul's colleague Timothy, and the Philippians' own church member, that is Epaphroditus. This follows on from what we've already seen, that Christ has descended from the glories of heaven to the cross to serve his people, to put others first. Paul has exhorted Christians to be united, to be like Jesus, putting the needs of others before themselves. And we are to have this mind, the mind that Jesus had in his descent to serve others. And now we are given examples of people who did put others first. And so let's look at those people. Well, in the verses before us, we see Timothy and Epaphroditus as people who are explicitly mentioned as examples of suffering and service. But we also see that Paul is an implicit example as a submissive servant to his King Jesus. Namely, Paul's words display for us a deep awareness of God's sovereign will. Paul's awareness of Jesus' control over his creation comes naturally from his lips and through his pen. We see this in 2 verses. In verse 19 first, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And so there's an awareness of God's sovereignty here, and this is why the people of God often attach the words Lord willing when they talk about their future plans. This is what biblical wisdom teaches us to do. For example, in Proverbs 6:16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It reminds us of what James writes in his letter, where he comes down hard on people who imagine they can plan their own future without God, where he writes, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so we see in Paul's simple words a deep awareness of the sovereignty of God, and Paul eagerly desires to submit to his king. And as Paul addresses the Philippians, we see that this apostle is deeply aware that no circumstance in his life falls outside of the sovereignty of God. The kingly rule of God was all-inclusive in his life. Paul's salvation, Paul's sanctification, Paul's future plans, and Paul's future resurrection. However, Paul's confidence in God, in that sovereignty, that kingly rule, didn't make him passive or fatalistic to say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Far from it. We see in Paul's writings that he was deeply motivated, constantly strategizing, always considering how he could spread the good news. Why? Because Paul knows that God has promised to decisively act for the good of his people and the spread of the gospel. It's already been divinely decreed, and Paul trusts that his planning is in alignment with God's plan as well. And so, like Paul, this servant of Christ, do you have a deep awareness of God's sovereignty? How do you approach your future planning, your dreams and your hopes? If you're becoming spiritually mature, like Paul, our plans need to be approached with humility. Always aware that Jesus has the final say and he will redirect or direct our paths. Our planning as Christians should know that we're not here to live the good life, that we're not the priority. Our good life is not the priority in our life, with personal security and comfort as number one, but rather we have as our priority the glory and mission of Jesus. And this priority allows us to do hard things, to go to hard places, allows us to adapt readily to pandemics. How? Because we have the confidence that God is already at work in these situations. He has ordained them. And so Paul, deeply aware of God's sovereignty, is modeling for us what it means to submit to this kingly rule as a submissive servant. Well, Paul hopes to go to Philippi soon. But before he does, Paul is sending two other servants who display selfless conduct. That is, Timothy, Paul's younger colleague, and their own servant leader, Epaphroditus. These are men who are worthy of the gospel of Christ. He will send Timothy, as we read, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. These words from verse 23 seem like a reference to Paul's legal case. But there's even more urgency to send Epaphroditus back to them. This man has been sick to the point of death. And so Paul wants to get him back to Philippi as soon as possible to alleviate the Philippians' concern. Again, this shows us something about Paul's service, his submissive service to the king. Namely, he's willing to sacrifice his friendship and support that he's receiving from these two men to benefit the Philippian church. Why would he send these two men back? Well, they will of course bring news of Paul's trial. There's no internet for communication in Philippi. They don't know how Paul's trial is progressing. And of course, as we see, Epaphroditus nearly died, so they'll appreciate having their brother back, their friend back. But remember that Paul's not silly. As a pastor, as an apostle, he's very intentional in his actions. He wants to send the men who will model for them what Paul has already emphasized in his letter so far. Namely, men that have Christ-centered, self-sacrificing, and others-serving character in their life. We've already seen that the relationships in the church are fracturing because of opponents, and they're grumbling and arguing with each other, being self-centered. And so this church needs to witness in flesh and blood examples, living examples of Jesus. And Timothy and Epaphroditus will do just that. They will be replicas of Jesus. When we look at Timothy, we read that he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. That word, genuinely concerned, is the same word we read in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about, that's the word, anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. It's also the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul listed all the sufferings that he's been through, and then he says, and apart from other things, those sufferings, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. And we saw Paul trusted in God's sovereignty, but he didn't know God's secret plans. He was aware that there was some ungodly stuff going in the churches, and his pastoral heart was anxious. And so the translators of our Bible try and help us understand Paul's intention by using a word that positively conveys anxious care. However, the Philippians simply would have read the word anxious. Timothy's pastoral heart is anxious for the Philippian church. This positive anxiety or genuine concern set Timothy apart as servant extraordinaire. In verse 20, Paul says, "I have no one like him." Paul here is comparing Timothy to other Christians in Rome who, in verse 21, we read, seek their own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ. This is probably the same group we saw earlier in the letter who were preaching from envy and rivalry. These were people driven by self-centered motives and competitive motives, but not Timothy. When he hears of the news of the Philippians, he doesn't shrug it off and go back to his own concerns. He becomes anxious as he hears of their suffering and their fractured relationships and their ungodly behavior. And so Timothy serves as a true shepherd who is faithful in the care and protection of his flock. And he will serve as a spiritual antidote to the self-centeredness that has creeped into the Philippian church. And when he comes to them, they will see a man who seeks not his own interests, but those of Jesus. He will be for them a miniature Jesus. Timothy will replicate the life of Jesus, that is, the king who didn't serve his own needs, but became a suffering servant for us. Now take a look at verse 19. Paul hopes to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And so this seems to imply a round trip. Timothy will go and then return to Paul so that he can be cheered by news of you. Now this is a huge cost in time and risk to personal safety. 500 kilometres to Italy's east coast, 140 kilometres across the Adriatic Sea, and then another 580 kilometres trek eastward to Philippi. Paul would invest weeks in order to make this dangerous trip. Now, when I preached this sermon at Tent Hill Baptist Church, that distance seemed rather long, but not so much when you move to Mount Isa. But nonetheless, we drove that 2,000 kilometres in a comfortable Subaru. We didn't walk it or sit on the back of a wonky donkey. And so this travel itinerary alone illustrates that having the mind of Christ, what that costs the Christian. Who would put their hand up for this? To give up weeks, if not months, to take a slow journey from Rome to Philippi. And so in Timothy, we see a life transformed by Jesus. This trip doesn't interrupt his good life. For Timothy, living for Jesus is the good life. And at this point in time, we might think, well, these guys were the super Christians. We're just the ordinary type of Christian. But we need to remember two things. First, Paul is sending Timothy to be a model of godly living for them so that they might imitate Timothy, his compassion, his selfless service. And so Paul expected that as the church witnessed the example of Timothy, they would become more like Jesus. So we're reminded that godly growth takes time. And second, Timothy himself, remember, wasn't naturally wired this way. In Acts 16, we read that Paul intentionally recruited Timothy because people spoke well of him. But when you read the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, it reveals a very human side to this young man. He wrestles with fears that he would need to overcome daily in his service to others. Timothy struggles with insecurity. He has a fear of other people and their opinions. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, "Let no one despise you for your youth." And again in 2 Timothy, talking about Timothy's character, Paul writes, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And we go back to 1 Timothy, we see Paul tell Timothy, "Use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And so perhaps his fears were causing stomach problems, and the wine gave medicinal properties. These types of qualities that Timothy had, these fears, these emotions, were the types of qualities that would cause someone to look inward, be introspective, inward focused. But Timothy had been shaped by the gospel. The good news had turned his life inside out, so that even in spite of these potentially hindering qualities, Paul was pleased to describe Timothy as a godly servant. And so, being changed by the gospel, Timothy is able to lay his personal inadequacies aside to faithfully serve God's people. Perhaps Timothy reminded himself constantly of God's promises to him, or reminded himself of God's sovereignty over his situation. Whatever he did, the apprehensions of his old self didn't define who he once was. These same fears will be the same for some of you. You're not naturally wired this way to freely give yourselves to the care of others. I'm not naturally wired this way. I have to go out of my comfort zone. And I do so for the sake of the gospel. The good news is more important than my personal comfort. And we do so by the grace of God. Well, as we carry on to verse 22, we see the type of relationship that Paul and Timothy had, described as a father and a son. This means that Timothy, as a son, was concerned with whatever Paul was concerned with. He was concerned with whatever his spiritual father was concerned with. And so Paul was concerned for the Philippian church, and so Timothy shared those concerns. And Paul is confident that when Timothy arrived in Philippi, he would care for them in the same way that Paul would have cared, that he himself would have cared for them. But there's something else to see here. In the ancient world, it would have been expected that the son would serve the father. However, Paul writes that Timothy has served with me in the gospel. Remember, it's an echo of those opening lines of this letter where Paul describes Paul and Timothy as servants or slaves. Paul and Timothy were serving as equals, side by side. And likewise, as a local church, we are to serve equally, side by side. And so overall, when Timothy comes to Philippi, they will know the concerns that Paul has for them. And better yet, they will get a glimpse of how Jesus cares for them as Timothy serves them. Well, what's the implication here? Are you here to be served or to serve? Our ministry leaders have been a great example of this in the recent weeks, adapting to new ways of doing things without grumbling, so that we can continue to serve our community. Putting together packs for Sunday school and girls and boys brigades and dropping them off at people's houses. And in doing so, they've replicated Timothy, a pastor who had great concern for God's people. Do you endeavour to guide your family and your children gently to serve those around you humbly? This is what we learn from Timothy. And not only that, we see his motivation behind his pastoral care. Timothy put Jesus first. We read that in this priority, there was no one else like him. Others sought their own interests. For the first century Christians, like us, it's easy to put other things first, isn't it? There's so many things that we could do. We have our personal plans to think of, our personal preferences. But if we don't have Jesus as the highest priority in life, all our other priorities will become distorted, become idols, things that we bow down to. But Timothy put Christ and his interests first, and the other areas of his life fell into place naturally, or perhaps supernaturally. And finally, for Timothy, we also see that he learned to work with others. Paul says of him, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." We just saw that. And so there was mutual submission in this relationship. How often do we want to be independent or autonomous? We will only serve Jesus, we will only serve the church if it's done our way. However, in Timothy we see a mark of Christian maturity, namely, working together with others cooperatively for the cause of Jesus. And so that's Timothy, a replica of a selfless servant. And so Paul plans to send Timothy to Philippi as soon as his appeal to the emperor has been settled. However, as soon as this letter is finished, Epaphroditus will be sent back to Philippi. Epaphroditus was a member of that church, and Paul calls him your messenger and minister to my need. In chapter 4, we read that it was Epaphroditus that had delivered the church's contribution to Paul towards his expenses in house arrest, and stayed on to help Paul in other ways as well. But he'd become seriously ill, and the news had returned. That news of becoming ill had returned to Philippi. But now, by God's grace, Epaphroditus had recovered. But that news was yet to reach Philippi. Remember, there's no internet. They couldn't simply learn about it over the phone. For all the Philippians knew that Epaphroditus could be dead. And as you read through verses 26 to 28, we see that Epaphroditus is distressed because the Philippians are distressed. And Paul is distressed because Epaphroditus is distressed. And so now Paul wants to send him back to calm their fears about their friend, so that Paul may be less anxious. And as Epaphroditus goes, he will carry again news of Paul's situation along with his thanks. And we read it will be an occasion for celebration. But like Timothy, Paul's intention is to send him home to act as a role model for them. Someone who knew what it was like to share the mind of Christ. And Epaphroditus did share the mind of Christ so thoroughly that he was ready to serve even to the point of death. In Paul, we saw a man who readily let God direct his plans, submitted to the sovereign will of God. In Timothy, we see a man who was a servant who was concerned for the well-being of others above his own. And now in Epaphroditus, we see a man who was prepared to sacrifice his life for the sake of the good news. And Paul honours his service by giving Epaphroditus five titles of respect. These are in verse 25. These are brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. What does this tell us about godly Christian character? Well, these titles portray someone who selflessly labours for the good news and who gladly serves alongside others. Epaphroditus served side by side. He fought side by side. His relationship with other Christians, it was so like family, he was a brother to them. And this is the type of service I trust will continue to grow at our local church at MIBC. There was a sign on a staff room door at a state high school where I ran a breakfast club several years ago. It read, "Everyone brings joy to this office. Some when they come, others when they leave." And we need to be people that bring joy to others when we come and serve, so that we can say, "I'm so glad that my brother or sister is here to serve beside me." We want to serve alongside people that we feel at home with and we feel that are family. The way in which we have joyful service is to have the mind of Christ, who come to serve and not to be served. What is the mark of Christian maturity here? Well, like Epaphroditus, serving alongside one another in service, facing spiritual battle together, this is a mark of spiritual maturity. Through his death, Jesus has brought his family back together and created a people who joyfully embrace the privilege of both suffering and serving together. And in verse 30, we see that Epaphroditus models the Christian commitment of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. We read that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. His sickness was the price he paid for the work of Christ. Now, everyone gets sick, but Paul doesn't view the suffering and sickness in the Christian life from a mere medical or psychological point of view. Epaphroditus was a suffering on the account of Jesus. Just as Paul had scars on his back from the beatings that he'd received on account of Jesus, and many of you in service to Jesus have fallen sick or have suffered in various ways, and if we believe that this life has come into existence through time and chance or a Darwinian or evolutionary process, our suffering is simply meaningless. It has no point. It's a cosmic accident. But for the people of God who believe that God works all things for his good pleasure and our good, our sickness and suffering is never without meaning. When we fall sick in the service of Jesus, we suffer that sickness on account of Jesus. Or more practically put, our suffering doesn't escape the view of our King. Godly suffering provides a helpful witness to Jesus and ultimately honors Jesus. And so the message here is, don't waste your sickness like Epaphroditus. Don't waste your suffering. Even when you're sick, display to the world that Christ is sufficient for your life. And of course, in those moments, we trust that God might even have mercy on us when we are sick. So Epaphroditus has now recovered. He's ready to make that long, risky trip back to Philippi. Why? To meet the needs of the church in Philippi, to calm their fears. And Paul says in verse 26 that Epaphroditus has been longing for you all. And so this reunion will dry their tears and ease their heartache. And then Paul issues two instructions in verse 29. To the Philippian church, for when Epaphroditus arrives, we read that the first is to receive him in the Lord with all joy. Seems a bit of a strange command. Of course they're going to receive him. They have been anxious for him. They love their brother. But it's possible this is an invitation to celebrate God's kindness in sparing the church from further suffering in a world that is in fact such saturated with suffering, which is the point that we're in now. The message that we need to take here is to make sure we celebrate God's kindness wherever we can. And the second command is to, the last few words there, honour such men. We are to honour men like Epaphroditus who are willing to put their lives on the line in service to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Paul is giving us the answer to that question we started with. Remember that? Who do you want to be like when you grow up? We are to be men and women who see the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus and model it in our own life. Well, who do you want to be like when you grow up? We can look at Paul, we can look at Timothy, and we can look at Epaphroditus. In Paul, we see someone who was so deeply aware of God's sovereignty and allowed that to joyfully shape his life, even in prison and facing potential execution. In Timothy, we see someone who didn't let their own fear and insecurity dictate their life. If this was us, we might isolate ourselves and make our lives as comfortable as possible. But Timothy opens his heart, overcomes his fears to serve and care for others for the sake of the gospel. And in Epaphroditus, we see a man who puts his own comfort and safety aside for the sake of Jesus and for the saints of Jesus, even to the point of death. He displays humble courage. These are men in the Bible that we should strive to be like. But also look around. We can't do it today. We're on the stream, but you might need to use your mind to think of all the people that we have in our church. Think of the spiritual mothers and the spiritual fathers that we have. Whom you would say, I want to be like them when I grow up. It reminds us, being Mother's Day, that whatever the situation might be for your family, that we have a spiritual family, spiritual mothers and spiritual children that we are to take care of. And if that's the case, if you recognize either those spiritual mothers or those spiritual children, get close to them and watch out for them, watch them, learn for them. And for our older, mature Christians, do you see younger men and women in the church who are needing to be replicas of Jesus? Your role is to show them what the Christian life looks like. Show them what it means to surrender to Jesus. Show them what it means to give up the good life by selflessly serving others. Show them what it means to be captivated by the good news in such a way that we gladly risk everything for King Jesus. As you look at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and as we look at the godly men and women, mature men and women in our congregation, we're to look through them, past them, to Jesus, to see the one that they are modeling. And in these personal examples, we see small examples of the Son of God who gave himself up for us, for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you've given to the church people that help us grow in godliness. We see that in your word. We see that in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. We see what it looks like to be submissive servants who are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Thank you that you've given us as a church spiritual fathers and mothers to help us grow. May we learn from such people, listen to such people, and honour such people. Thank you for our mothers and our wives. Thank you for their role in caring for children. They're invaluable support to us as husbands. They have important roles in our community. May they know your kindness today. Help us honour them. Help us honour such women. Father, we do feel the loss of not being able to meet as a church. May our reunion be even sweeter when we do get to combine once again. We would ask that when we can meet, we might see faces that we've never seen before through our engagement with the community in new ways. May you be pleased to use our efforts in providing finances and counselling to the community. May it bless the right people. Please be with our people who live alone and are feeling the isolation more than others. We thank you that you're sufficient to them in their need. We pray for our children also. Pray that they would continue to learn. Help mums and dads teach at home. We thank you that some can begin to go back to school next week. Pray for the teachers and our school principal in this area, that you would help them navigate this difficult time for the benefit of our children. And help us as Christian parents to remember to disciple our children at home. May the missionaries we support, the Tim Bishop, the McLeods, the Indian College, have the joy of seeing significant fruit for their labours. And we also ask for wisdom for all the levels of our government. May they make good and godly decisions for the benefit of our nation. We trust that you would be with Scott Morrison abundantly through your Spirit. We ask that the uncomfortableness of our situation would cause many people to turn to you. Help us live godly and obedient lives for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for joining in today. Now, if you are from the community and you're joining in for the first time, perhaps there are some buttons that you should see on your menu bar or the top of your screen that say either Next Steps. If you click on that, you can learn more about Jesus. There's some links to the Bible and some explanations of the good news. And also, perhaps if you are in need, there's another button at the top or on your menu bar that should say COVID Help. And there you can get information about how the church can help you financially or with counselling, a few different ways there as well. So once again, thank you, and I'll hand back over to Gary and the team.